Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad to see each and every single one of you here. I'd like to thank my brothers for preparing the way for me here this morning. Brother Kevin with the lesson for the Lord's Supper, and I'd like to thank Brother Don for the prayer that he offered. We strive to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. For everything that we do as a Christian, we must have authority. And our authority comes from God. And that authority from God comes through the Scriptures. So, in everything that we do as Christians, we must have that book, chapter, and verse to support that which we do. And today's a special day, right? Can I say Happy Easter? Happy Easter. Did anybody feel uncomfortable with that at all? At one point in time, I felt real uncomfortable saying something like that. And I would have, at one point in time, never, ever have said that from the pulpit. But today is a day just like any other day. And today is also a very special day. It's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. And I don't want us to be ignorant. You may have heard this type of lesson before, and that's fine. It's Paul brought people into remembrance with the many revelations of God that he had been given. So I follow Paul's example, and I'm going to bring you into remembrance of a few other things as well. You may have heard it before, but it's okay. It's worth repeating. If you turn to Romans, the 14th chapter, Romans, the 14th chapter gives us a lot of liberties. The word liberty means freedom. And as I said, we have to have a book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do. We have to have that authority. And Romans 14, in verse 5 says, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it to the honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor to the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." We must be fully convinced in what we do. Romans 14 gives us a lot of freedom and a lot of liberty. If one person wants to set aside one day as special over another, well, guess what? Romans 14 gives them that authority to do such a thing. If a person wants to say, I'm going to set this day aside and count this day extra special, and I'm going to praise God even more for a particular aspect of his life that he did. You could do that in Christmas time. That's fine. That's you. If you wish to do that, and you are fully convinced in your own mind that that's the thing you should do, that's fine. There's no instructions as far as the Scripture is concerned as to how to celebrate the birth of Christ. And now we have Easter. What is Easter? Well, a better question may be, what is the intent behind Easter? And that's what we're going to look about at this morning. So if you look at Acts, the 12th chapter, verse 4, and this is from the King James. It says, "And when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to you see that word, right? Okay. Quaternions of soldiers, an amount of soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." King James, man, I use the King James a lot, extensively, for a very long period of time. Let's take a look at that in the ESV. This is a more modern-day translation or modern-day wording. Hopefully I can get past that word. Oh, it's not even in there. No, neat. Okay, Acts 12, verse 4 in the ESV says, "And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers." Boy, that's a lot easier than that other word. "Four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people." Now, other than the fact that it's just a little bit easier to understand because it's in modern speech and in the way we normally put our sentence structure in words that we use, you know something different here? The word Easter appears in the King James Version, and the word Passover appears in the ESV Version. Why is that? Well, guess what? In case you didn't know, the King James Version is the only Bible that I was able to find that actually has the word Easter in it. And it only appears once. So that being said, this is where you get your authority for Easter. Essentially, there is none. There's no instructions for it. There's no direction as to how to observe it or what it really even is. Now, I'm not going to get into the weeds about, you know, why the King James translators put the word Easter in there. There's lots of supposition around that as to why that word Passover was translated that way. And the better translation is Passover. The Greek words all agree that this is talking about the Passover. And the Passover feast is a Jewish celebration, a Jewish feast, in remembrance of how God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And the angel of death passed over the land, and they were saved by the blood of the lamb over the doorways. And in like manner, that is likened to the Passover feast that we observed here this morning with the Lord's Supper. And Jesus changed that whenever he... Thank you, Sean, for that reading this morning, talking about Jesus wanted to eat the Passover feast with his friends. And he instituted the Lord's Supper at that Passover feast. There is a resemblance to the Lord's Supper and the Passover feast. In the same way that Christ is our Passover lamb, in that he takes away the sin of the world. It's interesting that I did a little bit more research on this word Easter, and when the first actual observance of Easter that I could find, it was actually... The first traceable one that I could find was back in the 2nd century. So there may have been celebrations of the resurrection of Christ earlier than that, but I was not able to find it. If you know of one, that's cool. But the thing is, according to Scripture, there's no reason to observe the resurrection of Christ, which many people are doing that very thing today, talking about Easter. Well, is there anything really wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with exonerating and holding up the resurrection of Christ? Shake your head and decided left or right fashion. No, there's nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, anything that brings others to Christ by telling them about Christ, man, I'm in favor of. So long as you're not making up stories, making up fabrications, and saying that this is a special day that God said, hey, we do this. Well, no, God didn't say to have a special day about Christ's resurrection. God didn't say have a special day about Christ's birth. Are those two events very important in our Christian faith? Shake your head and decide up and down fashion. Yes, they absolutely are. Very, very important. But there is a proper way that we can observe those things, and there is a proper way that we are to conduct ourselves in the house of faith, and it is to be orderly and done with authority according to God's word. So what is intended? What is intended by this Easter celebration is a remembrance of Christ and a proclamation of Christ's return. Well, if it's a remembrance of Christ, do we have instructions for that? Absolutely we do. Brother Kevin went over those this morning. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, verses 23 through 25, illustrates quite clearly, "For as I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So we have clear-cut instructions here as to how the Lord's Supper is to be conducted and what the reason for it is. It is the remembrance of Christ. Clear instructions. As far as proclamation of Christ's return, do we have instruction for that? Absolutely we do. If we go down to the same book and chapter, go to the next verse, very next verse, verse 26, a proclamation of Christ is in anticipating his return. Verse 26, "For and as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So we are looking forward to Christ's return. We are proclaiming the Lord's death. We remember him on the first day of the week. It is a clear given instruction that we are to follow. So the idea or intent behind Easter is given to us in Scripture, but the word Easter is not there. But we remember the Lord's Supper as he instructed us. Easter isn't an annual celebration. Well, it is for the world, obviously, but for us as Christians, it is not an annual celebration. Matthew 26, 26 through 28, Mark 14, 17 through 26, Luke 22, 14 to 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, and 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 21. All of those passages of Scripture clearly illustrate the example that Christ laid down for the Lord's Supper and what its purpose was and what it was all about. And it is those things, those tenets that Easter really kind of portrays. It's to bring us back in remembrance of the phenomenal thing that happened in the world, that this Jesus Christ died, and weird thing, on what day of the week did Christ, what day of the week was he crucified? What? Friday. What holiday was Friday? Good Friday? Is that kind of oxymoron-ish? I mean, Good Friday, somebody got crucified. Hey, Good Friday, neat. I get the idea behind calling it Good Friday because it was good that Christ died, because that was the linchpin. That was the Christ crushing Satan's head. That was Christ winning the battle for us. So, yeah, it's Good Friday. I wish it didn't have to happen. I wish it was different. I wish it was just the fact that we never sinned and we are currently in the presence of the Lord at all times. That would be far, far better, but that's not the world that we live in, unfortunately. So it was a Good Friday in the fact that it was what saved mankind from his sin. And then ultimately, 3 days later, after he has died, he is risen, the first begotten of the Father, raised in newness of life, and showed himself among many people. That was a great and glorious thing. That was a phenomenal thing. The fact that Jesus prophesied and said that he was going to do these things, that he was going to die, how he was going to die, when he was going to die, and that he was going to be raised on the third day. He called it. Probably the greatest prophecy ever made. Self-fulfilling prophecy. But other prophets had said the very same thing, that he was going to be raised from the dead. So, Easter is not an annual celebration that we celebrate, but we celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And these scriptures that I just talked about, they talk about the what, the why, and the how of it. But let's talk about the when. I said that it was on the first day of the week. It's to be done regularly. Acts, the second chapter, verse 42, says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer." Now, whenever it says the breaking of bread, it's talking about partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's talking about different acts of worship here. And it's put in simpler terms. It doesn't say the Lord's Supper, but it says the breaking of bread. And then it continues on to Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 7. "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread," there's that same phrase again, "to partake of the Lord's Supper, to break bread, Paul talked to them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight." So, getting back to the point of, we have to have book, chapter, and verse. We have to have authority for everything that we do. We have an example set here by first century Christians. We have apostolic example of what is being done, and it is the partaking or breaking of bread, partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's done on the first day of the week. We have a first day of the week every week, do we not? Yes. Yes, we do. There's a definite significance to the first day of the week and why these things are done on the first day of the week. Namely, Christ was resurrected on the first day of the week. So that is prominent and kind of coincides with what others are teaching about Easter this morning. But we, according to Scripture, remember this on the first day of every week. We remember it as it was commanded to us and given to us by apostolic example, and we follow the same example that God gave to us. So we continue that. It's not just an annual celebration. It is a once-a-week celebration of Christ and what he has done. Christ ascended on the first day of the week. So that's another point of significance and why we do this on the first day of the week. He actually appeared to many people for a period of time and then ascended. And people actually saw him raise from the ground and go into heaven. They watched him disappear into the clouds. Does that sound fantastical? Well, yeah, it's miraculous. Nobody else has ever done that. It's a significant event. And it wasn't just one or two people that saw this. There was a multitude of people that saw this happen, eyewitnesses. So it's significant that the first day of the week, we remember these events that happened. The Holy Spirit came to the apostles on the first day of the week. Whenever they are gathered on the day of Pentecost, there's some discrepancy as to whether this particular day of Pentecost was on the first day of the week, depending if you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee. The Sadducees said that the day of Pentecost always occurred on the first day of the week. The Pharisees counted their time a little bit different than the Sadducees, but I'm going to side with the Sadducees on this one. It was on the first day of the week. And most Pharisees would agree with me based upon the timing in the calendar. It was on the first day of the week. So that particular Pentecost, whenever the Holy Spirit came to the apostles and gave them power and gave them authority, gave them a revelation an understanding of everything that Christ had taught them so that they could go out and teach others and spread the gospel and make sure that all the earth would know about Christ and know about these events. That's a significant event. That's a significant event for us to come together on the first day of the week and remember what our brethren, our forefathers that came before us, experienced. We have a first day of the week every week, and we remember our Lord and Savior. And when we partake of this supper, we can't help but be reminded there was a plan in place, that there was a reason that Christ went to the cross. When I was younger in my faith, I had given a table talk, and I used the word spilled on my table talk, that Christ spilled his blood. And while in one sense there's nothing really wrong with using that word, but a gentleman, a brother, caringly came to me and said, Christ's blood was not accidentally spilled. It was done on purpose. There was no accident about it. There was nothing outside of Christ's power that blood was taken from him. He let it be done to him. There's no power on earth greater than God, and there was no power on earth greater than Christ, because he was God in the flesh, God incarnate. So no man could touch Christ unless he gave them the authority to do so. And in this particular case, talking about the Lord's Supper and his crucifixion, he allowed man to kill him. It needed to be done, because there was not going to be any other sacrifice that was going to atone for our sin other than the Son of God. So there was a plan put in place long before the foundations of the world. God knew what we were going to do. And he created things, he created this world, he created us, knowing full well what he was going to have to do and what he was going to have to provide. And he had a plan in place. God has done his part. God has done his part. He gave his son. John 3:16 clearly states that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So God has done his part. God has demonstrated his love through his son. Romans 5, verse 8 through 9. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. From the wrath of God. God has done his part. He has provided the plan of salvation. He has provided everything that we need. And then Christ has done his part. Christ has shed his blood, not just for a few, but for all. Colossians 1st chapter verse 13 through 14 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is in Christ's blood, that we have the forgiveness of sins. If you are outside of Christ, you do not have that ability, or you do not have that forgiveness. There is no remission without the shedding of blood. There is no remission, there is no changing of law without the shedding of blood as well. Take a look at Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. I want to take you back to the Old Testament just for a moment. And we talk about the different kinds of sacrifices that were given at the temple. There were lambs, there were bulls, there were birds that were given for sacrifice. Do you ever consider what the temple actually smelled like? It was a veritable barnyard because people's sins needed to be forgiven. But the blood of bulls and goats and animals was woefully insufficient to completely clean them. So they had to have a sacrifice given for them on an annual basis. How large was the nation of Israel? Millions. Millions of people needing all of their sins cleansed, and each one of them needing a sacrifice presented that their sins may be forgiven, and that blood had to be shed so they could be forgiven. What a bloody mess that temple had to have been. You ever think about that? The smell, the blood, it was all over. That was the price of sin. How great and glorious the sacrifice of Jesus Christ truly is. That he made the perfect sacrifice once for all. That we, being in the Son, and his blood cleanses us, purifies us. That we don't need to have any more sacrifices made. He made the perfect one. That's an amazing thing. And something that should be remembered and never forgotten. And that's why we do this on the first day of the week. A phenomenal feat and a phenomenal thing that our God has done for us. God's done his part. Christ has done his part. But man has to do his part. God definitely does the saving. There is no doubt. God does the saving. But we must be obedient to his law, to his authority. We have to listen to his word, Matthew 7, 24 through 25. We have to hear the word. We have to understand what he has said and what he desires of us. And through that hearing, we then should believe. Hebrews 11:6. We have to believe. Without hearing the word of God, we cannot have faith. We cannot believe in the things that God has said to us if we have not heard. And then we, as men and women, we have to repent. We have to turn from our wicked ways. Luke 13:3. We have to turn from our wickedness. The things that the life that we lived, we cannot live any longer. It gets back to the point that we give up our authority and we take up a new authority, the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of God's word. That is our authority. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. I cease to live. I give up my pride. I give up the way I used to live. I repent and live the way that God wants me to live. That is our obligation. Then we must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. We have to confess before men that Jesus really was the real deal. He really did make the perfect sacrifice. And I believe that. I have faith in that. I have such a faith in that that I'm going to hang my eternal soul upon that. And I will confess it among men. And then be buried in the watery grave of baptism, Acts 2:38. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Be buried in the watery grave of baptism. That you may contact the blood of Jesus Christ. These are significant events. And I apologize if you've heard similar lessons to this, but I think it's worth repeating and repeating again, to always bring us back into remembrance of the great things that Jesus and God have done for all humanity. God's done his part. Jesus has done his part. Have you done your part? Are you outside of Christ today? Are you outside of Christ this morning? If you are, we will prepare water, and we will, if you would like to make that confession and make your life right with God, we can make that happen. We will pray with you and make sure that you are prepared. If you are a Christian and just need the prayers of the congregation, you need renewed in some way that you're having difficulties in this life, well, we're here for you. And we hope that you are here for us. That's the way God intended this family to be, that we may support one another. It's not always easy. It brings me back to the Lord's Supper. In the night that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, Judas Iscariot was there. Jesus, going into that supper, knew full well who the betrayer was and that he was going to be betrayed. Yet, he ate with him, broke bread with him, sat at the same table with him, washed his feet before he was sent to betray the Lord and Savior. I can't fathom that kind of love. I don't quite understand it. I'm just glad my Lord and Savior has that kind of love for someone that has betrayed him. Because each and every single one of us, if we're outside of Christ, we've betrayed Christ. And there, even as a child of God, from time to time, I betray my Lord and Savior. I need to be renewed from time to time. Thanks be to God, he's faithful and just, that if I ask forgiveness, he gives it. I just hope there is a day that comes that I will be able to forgive the way he forgives. So if you are in need, if you need help with this very difficult way of life, we're here for you. If you're in need, come to the front as together we stand and sing.